New American Standard Version, chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone well may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as we do every Sunday, thankful, Lord, that we are able to gather together and worship you without fear or reprisals. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to speak and preach about you from your word. And as we gather together on Sunday mornings, as we sang about, it's all about you, Lord, the great God of this universe, the living God, the God who has revealed himself through the word of God, the written word, and through the living word, his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the word right now, may your spirit reveal whatever we need to see right now. If there might be blinders on our eyes, that you might take away those scales, that we might see clearly, focused. So Lord, we commit our time in the word to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got to tell you, I had a heck of a time getting here this morning. So Lori and I leave the house, we're traveling down the interstate, I get a flat tire. Well, wait. So I'm changing the tire on my car, look down, there's this car barreling down the interstate about 70 miles an hour, hits me. Oh yeah. I flip up in the air a couple of times, land on the side of the road. Thank goodness I'm all right. You don't believe that, do you? Of course not. And here's why. Because there is no evidence that I was hit by a car going 70 miles an hour. First of all, I'd probably not be alive. Second, I would surely be in the hospital with broken bones and abrasions and who knows what else. Common sense. No evidence that a car hit me. This morning we're going to be looking at a claim from the Epistle of James that some were making that they had faith. They had faith in Jesus Christ, but as James is going to point out to us, there was absolutely no evidence that they knew Christ, that they had put their trust in him. Because the scripture is very clear. Regeneration, being born again, leads to change. Now that varies from person to person. We're not all the same. And Martin Luther, he thought the epistle to James was a straw man. In the early part of his ministry, Martin Luther, of course, was the forerunner of the Protestant Reformation. But later on in his life, he came to embrace James and to believe James. And we've been going through this epistle, and we've called it Living Out Your Faith, because as we'll see, particularly this morning, James just doesn't want us to say certain words, but there's something in our life that shows a connection between our words and our actions. There's certain evidence. Now, one of the reasons that Luther struggled with James, because he felt that it didn't harmonize with the Apostle Paul's writings, that they talked about two different things. But as we're going to see this morning, that's just not true. Let's see what Paul tells us, and you're very familiar with this probably, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace, through faith. Nobody earns their way into heaven. But we usually stop right there. But verse 10 is still part of the gospel. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When were you created in Christ Jesus? When you were saved by grace through faith, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, it's not just making a mental assent to who God is and what he's done, but that it's more than that. It's a trust, and as that trust is part of your life, it's going to impact your life just like a car hitting you at 70 miles an hour. That there's going to be something, good works, Paul says, fruit, evidence that there's been a change in your life. I remember when I was first born again, you know, a long time ago, people around me, that's good, Jerry. A little fad you're going through. You know, you'll get over it. Thank God I've never gotten over it yet. Because salvation impacts your life. So is there a disconnect between Paul and James? Well, look at this little chart. Paul is talking about salvation primarily from God's point of view. James, from man's point of view. Paul's talking about the root of salvation. James is talking about the fruit of salvation. Paul's telling how you become a Christian at a certain point in time. James says, you know, this is how now you behave as a Christian after. Paul is dealing with legalism, that the people he was dealing with mainly were trying to achieve God's righteousness by works of their own, works of the law, how they could please God. James is dealing with laxity. James is dealing with people who said, oh yeah, I'm saved. But they weren't living in any way, shape, or form that gave a demonstration that they were saved. Now, both Paul and James, faith is a living, productive trust in Christ. But here's how they differ. A person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can you look at a person immediately and know that they did? Of course not. They look the same. But when a person is born again at a moment in time, a blink of an eye, God looks at them from the courtroom of heaven and he declares them righteous. He declares them innocent because of Christ was condemned in their place. God, being the judge of the universe, declares them a right standing before God. Now, over time, though, we live out our lives in the courtroom of life. People observe us. They see us. Like I said, when I told people I was born again, I was changed. Okay, we're watching you, pal. And hopefully I did demonstrate a change because I was changed. So from James' point of view, he's looking at salvation from the courtroom of life. You know, if somebody tells you something, well, let's see if he puts his money where his mouth is. That's what James is basically saying. So James, this morning, we're going to look at three kinds of faith. And the question we're going to answer is, what kind of faith saves? Saves someone from their sins, gives them deliverance, puts them in God's favor. Well, the first faith he talks about is dead faith. James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? He says it. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I got faith. Well, anybody can say that. But James wants to know, wait a minute. If it's just words coming out, does that faith save him? And he says, well, the answer that question is asking, the construction is no. Words alone, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Now, big theological term is called justification. That is an act of God by which he declares a believing sinner not guilty because of Christ. You now are right standing before God, not on your own merits, but on the merits of Christ. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of little formulas up there. All the words are the same, but they differ between life and death. The first one is faith plus works equals justification. This is saying my faith plus my works, works righteousness. If I do enough of this, God's going to declare me right before him. Now, some people, you know, well, it's 99% faith, but I want to get that one, keep my bases covered just in case. Okay? The other one, the second one, same words, but night and day, life and death, light and darkness. Faith equals justification plus works. By your faith, by grace you're saved through faith, is a gift of God, not of works any man should boast. By your faith, you're now justified by God. And now your works demonstrate it. Now, both of them have the same things in them. The second one eliminates human merit. It doesn't eliminate human works. It eliminates my trying to please a holy, righteous God on my own. But both of them have works, but it depends on which side of the equation. Now, let me kind of be a little autobiographical today. Because God has worked some subtle changes in my life over, particularly the last 3 years as I was thinking about this. Just reading the scripture, praying, meditating, reading books, church history, theology, you know, struggling with this issue because it always goes back to salvation. And let me tell you one of the ways I've changed. I'll give you a few as we go through this. Nothing drastic, hopefully, if you don't think it is. I've told people this before. So you trusted Christ as your Savior, here's what you need to do. Write it down in your Bible. Sign your name and put the date. So if you ever doubted any time past that, just go back and say, wait a minute, why am I doubting? There it is. Gerard Holbrin, February 19th, 1980. Oh, I'm saved. I would never tell anybody to do that anymore. Because what that is saying is, well, I made this decision. I did this physical act, whether it be signing your name, praying a prayer, raising your hand, walking an aisle, somehow by my physical actions, now I'm saved and I should never doubt it again. No matter how I live my life, no matter if there's nothing that shows that there's been any change, because I have that written down that I am saved. I'm just going to tell you, I'm grieved that I've done that before because I've given people false confidence in what salvation is about. Salvation is not about what I've done. Salvation is about what Jesus Christ has done. So James is going to illustrate this now. So it's not just saying you have faith because you did something. He's going to say, verse 15, if a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Apparently this was happening in the congregation there that James is writing the letter to. He was making sure that they weren't lax in their faith, that they come to a point that they were trusting something, and he didn't want them to be misled about the most important thing in their life, their eternal soul. So he says, listen, somebody in the congregation has a need, and he tells you about it, and you say, shalom. Good luck, my friend. He says, what use is that? He says, that faith has no works, it's dead. The word dead means barren. It means idle, of no worth. And he tells that three times in this section. Verse 20, faith without works is useless. Verse 26, faith without works is dead. Just saying words doesn't equate to salvation. See, this kind of faith is an intellectual experience only. You know, I grew up in a family, went to church. I grew up with Christian orthodoxy taught to me. 12 years. Knew all the, you know, all the right things that were taught. Orthodox Christianity. But I'll tell you one thing. I was not saved from my sins. Had a lot of head knowledge. And that's exactly what James is saying. Just having head knowledge, intellectual, checking off the boxes. Do you believe this? Oh, yeah. He says that's not enough. It's barren. It's worthless. You've heard me talk about him. I'm going to go into a little more detail right now. One of the great preachers of all times was a man named George Whitefield. He was an Englishman. He lived in the 1700s. God used him in incredible, mighty ways. He preached all throughout Great Britain. He came to the American colonies 7 times. Of course, you know, there was a little boat he came on a couple months every time he crossed the ocean. He preached up and down, as before the American Revolution, up and down the 13 colonies. Of course, Whitefield, God used him to bring literally thousands, if not tens of thousands of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was part of what in America was called the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 1740s. Whitefield preached almost every day of his life. I can't imagine that. Sometimes more than once. He was an evangelist. And Whitefield never one time gave an altar call. Whitefield never one time counted noses or hands raised how many people came to Christ. Because Whitefield knew, it wasn't him, it wasn't man's manipulation, it wasn't man's choice, it was God drawing a lost sinner and him responding and coming to Jesus. Matter of fact, Whitefield, when I read some of his sermons, it's like, I want to get saved again. Because it's so incredible how he preaches. One of the things that he would say at the end was, come, poor, lost, undone sinner, come just as you are to Christ. And people would weep. Again, everywhere God used this man, everywhere he went. He and Benjamin Franklin were friends. Benjamin Franklin never came to save a knowledge of Christ, but they were good friends. Benjamin Franklin, this was, again, before microphones, before electronics, obviously. Benjamin Franklin estimated that Whitefield, when he preached in Philadelphia, 20,000 people could have heard him. People would just, he was literally a celebrity in the American colonies in the 1730s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. And he died in the 60s before the American Revolution, I think 1760. But you see, this idea of decisions, altar call, that began in the 1800s. That's another sermon. But when you read church history, God is the one who saves somebody. And listen to what Whitefield said. Again, never counted how many people made a decision. Mere are so many stony ground hearers who receive the word with joy that I've determined to suspend my judgment till I know the tree by its fruits. I cannot believe they are converts till I see fruit brought back. It will never do a sincere soul any harm. Boy, is that some good advice? Oh, you prayed a prayer. You're saved now. Oh, yeah, he's saved. Oh, I got it, wrote down his Bible. Wait a minute. James says, that might be dead faith. It's barren. Anybody can say anything they want. I can say I'm Jesus Christ up here. Actions always speak louder than words. So he goes to a second one. Talk about some words. Watch this. This is demonic faith. But someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That word show means to bring to light, to display, to exhibit. Here's what he's saying. The demons believe in orthodox doctrine. The demons might even agree with our doctrinal statement. Oh, yeah, we agree with all that. And you know what? The demons, they're fully informed. They're closer to the source. They're spiritual beings. They don't walk by faith. They see. They know more than we know. Demons are not atheists. They're not agnostic. That's what the scripture tells us right here. Not only do they believe, it says, but they shudder. It means they have terror. Their hair stands up on their skin is the idea. So not only do they have intellectual assent, but they have an emotional experience also. Yet, they don't love God, nor do they serve him. It says, you believe that God is one. That goes back to Deuteronomy 6:4. The Israelites, it was called the Shema, which comes from the Hebrew word hear. Hear, O Israel, that our Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Oh, yeah, we agree with that. See, they know who God is. The demons do. They know he's a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. They know all about that. Not only do they know all about it, they even testify to Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, you are the Son of God. And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. So let's see. So they had enlightened minds, stirred in their hearts, but no change of life. They were not saved, folks. Dead orthodoxy does not save. So we see a dead faith. An intellectual faith. We also see a demonic faith, intellects and emotions. But now there's a third kind of faith. This is saving faith. It's called dynamic faith. Before we look at James 2, let's go back to James 1:18, where James wrote, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He brought us forth. He borned us. Begot us. How? By the word of truth. By the word of God. And why is this important? Because here's another key part of faith. Faith is only as good as the object. Anybody can say, yeah, I believe. What do you believe? I just believe. See, it's not faith in faith. It's faith in a certain object, a certain thing. And of course, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. His person and his work, that he was God in the flesh, who lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law, went to the cross to pay the penalty of sins, was buried, he was dead, rose again from the dead 3 days later, and appeared over 40 days to many people. And when he appeared, their lives were transformed by the resurrected Christ. So faith is only as good as the object. And let me tell you something else about this. Salvation has three aspects to salvation. When we talk about salvation, we usually talk about some moment in time. Like I said, oh yeah, I prayed to receive Christ on this day, therefore I'm saved. The Bible talks about the whole picture, the full picture. And there's three aspects to it. The first aspect is justification. When you were saved by grace through faith, God justified you. He declared that you were righteous, that you were right before him, a right standing. And now there's no condemnation. Christ was condemned in your place. And Christ's goodness is now seen in your place. This dealt with the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin was taken care of by Jesus. That's past tense. You were justified. Now, the second part is sanctification. Everyone who's been justified, saved from their sins through faith in Christ, is now being sanctified. That is, they are being made holy. They're being conformed to the image of Christ. This is present tense. This is, I am now being saved from the power of sin as God transforms me. So every believer who's been justified is being sanctified and one day will be glorified. This is future. This is, I will be saved from the very presence of sin when I am with a holy God face to face. Now, justification, sanctification, glorification are all connected. They're all distinguished, but they all go together. So here's what we do. Again, I've done this. We go from justification. Oh, yeah, they're saved. Forget the sanctification. That's optional whether they want to be holy or not, whether they want to obey or not. That's their choice. Don't bother them there. So just go from justification. Yeah, something happened. There was some physical act that they did. They were saved at this moment in time. But they don't live it at all. There's nothing showing their life. But they will go to heaven one day. They'll be glorified. In the whole sanctification thing, we just throw it out the window. Folks, you hit by a car going 70 miles an hour, there'd be some evidence. If you had an experience with the living God, the resurrected Jesus Christ, there's going to be some evidence. Not all the same for everybody. As Jesus said, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, different. But there's going to be some practical change. I'll tell you how this has affected me in the last few years. Three different ways. My prayer life is different now. Now I plead with God to save people that I thought were saved because of some experience that they had, but there's absolutely nothing showing their life. Lord, save them. It's changed me preaching and teaching. You notice at the end, I don't say, well, say this prayer, follow me and say this prayer, repeat after me. Well, that prayer may or may not save you. I don't know your heart. God does. So it's affected my preaching and teaching. It's affected my pastoral life. When I meet with somebody now and, you know, spiritual counseling, talking about their souls, I'm digging a little deeper now. I'm not just saying, okay, let's rush through this. Let's get this done real quick like we want to do. Let's get some notches up on the wall. God is a God who can save. That's what he does, folks. You know, well, never mind. God saves the whole person. The mind understands truth. The heart desires it and is affected by it. And then the will acts. The whole person God saves, not just part of you. And then one day you're going to get a glorified body. Charles Spurgeon said this, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Now James is going to give us two examples of dynamic faith. One's a Jewish man who was called the friend of God, and the other's a Gentile woman who was a harlot. And you know what they have in common? They were both sinners saved by grace. And that's what God still does today. And they demonstrated that. Their lives were different. Their lives would change. So before we look at James, let me look at a man named Abraham. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament. God had called Abraham out of a pagan nation. Why did he call Abraham? Because it was God. There was nothing special about Abraham, but God called him. And so God made promises to Abraham. Abraham didn't have a son at the time. By his own wife. He had a son by his wife's handmaiden. So God takes Abraham outside, Genesis 15:5, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed, literally where we get the word amen from. Amen, amen, Lord, I believe. And it was reckoned, it was counted to him. It's an accounting term. He added this up. God says, now, Abraham, because of your faith, I now look at you as a righteous man. You have a right standing before me. By faith, through grace. The object is different. That's what God had revealed to Abraham, and Abraham believed it. Now, fast forward 20 years or more past this event. God has given Abraham and Sarah a son miraculously named Isaac, and God tells Abraham, go kill Isaac. What? That's his descendant. This makes no sense. Listen to what Hebrews 11:17 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now, why is that important? Because as we're going to see in James, when Abraham said amen, when he believed God, when it was reckoned to him as righteous, put to his account, who saw that? God did. The courtroom of heaven. But as Abraham lived out his life, and especially with his son Isaac, the heir of the promise, he demonstrated that inward faith to the whole world, to us that still speaks today. So let's go to James 2:20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? James is not talking about two methods of salvation, works or faith, but he's talking about two different kinds of faith, dead faith versus dynamic faith. Dead faith makes claims, dynamic faith does. Paul, when he talked about salvation, declared, God declares a believing sinner right before God. Now James is going to say, our works, the believing sinner, he declares he's right before man. Not just say it, but do it. James goes on in James chapter 2, verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. By works. Because those works demonstrate dynamic faith, that there's been something that happened. The root is faith, the fruit is works. Now, right now, as we know, the warm weather, you know, things are starting to come out and bud, right? The trees are turning green, the flowers are starting to flower. So if you planted something a few months ago in the middle of winter that was, you put it in the ground, it's like, you didn't know if it was dead or alive, now you're seeing. If there's nothing green on it, if nothing happens in the next couple of months, you can be sure that it's dead. Because if it's alive, it's going to give evidence. Evidence. So too with a person, alive, dynamic faith. Not all the same. Like Jesus said, some 30, 60, 100-fold different, but there's going to be some life there. There's going to be something in your life that shows that you got hit by a car. Justification is instantaneous before God. That's the root. But we call it conversion. It's demonstrated before men. That's lifelong. That's the fruit. Well, now he's going to give us a second example. This is a pagan woman named Rahab. The children of Israel had come to the Jordan River, crossed over in the promised land, the land of God told them to go take. And they come to a city called Jericho. And the spies go into Jericho, and they meet this woman, Rahab. And Rahab tells them this in Joshua 2:11. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he's a God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab tells these two spies, man, we heard about you. We heard about your God. Huh. And what does she do? She demonstrates faith. Knew very little. Doesn't take a whole lot. But she responded. She responded, and the spy says, okay, when we come back and take this place, you take a red rope, put it out your window so we know it's you and you'll be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be saved. And she was physically and also spiritually. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And you know what? Pretty amazing about Rahab. She becomes King David's great-great-grandmother. She's in Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus, a Gentile harlot. Because her faith was dynamic. She didn't just say it, she demonstrated. She believed these spies because she believed in their God. So James 2:25 says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messages and sent them out by another way? So here's how it happens. God saves the whole person. Your mind hears the truth, begins to wrestle with that, chew on that, know the truth. Your heart is stirred by the truth. Things begin, you know, you feel conviction. You might, you know, begin to wrestle with that. And then over time, your will acts upon the truth. And you demonstrate that you're a saved person, a changed person. James closes, James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. See, there could be a dead church, a dead person. Oh, yeah, we could come in here and say amen and, you know, shout all kinds of spiritual things and, you know the right language. Doesn't mean that there's life. So I'm going to close with this. Got a pop quiz for you. Now, I'm not the grader. I'm not the one who examines you. God is. But listen what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, I think when we examine ourselves, test ourselves, there's two things. Objective evidence and subjective evidence. Objective. Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf to save you from your sins? Period. By grace through faith. But there's also this subjective side of it. This is, do I see the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Have I just said words, but my life hasn't changed one iota since a prayer I prayed 10 years ago? Oh, yeah, I said the prayer, you know, yeah, I'm saved. Whatever. And you've done whatever you've wanted to with no indication. There's both. So, you know, let's say this week you go get a medical checkup. You're feeling pretty good. But then when you walk out after the doctor does all these tests, he calls you up the next week and says, man, I got some bad news for you. You got cancer and four of your arteries are blocked. What? I didn't know that. Well, you're glad he's telling you the truth because you care about your physical health. I'm going to read some questions to you because I care about your spiritual health, and there's nothing greater in your life than your eternal soul. See, Satan is the deceiver, and he wants to deceive you. He wants to convince you of your counterfeit faith, maybe, that you're doing fine. You got no worries. That's what he does. So I'm going to read some questions to you. Was there a time when I honestly realized I was a sinner and admitted this to myself and to God? Was there a time when my heart was stirred? Was there a time when my heart stirred me to flee from the wrath to come? Have I ever seriously been exercised over my sins? Do I truly understand the gospel that Christ died for my sins and arose again? Do I understand and confess that I cannot save myself? Did I sincerely repent of my sins and turn from them? Have I trusted Christ and Christ alone for my salvation? Do I enjoy a living relationship with him through his word and in the spirit? Has there been a change in my life? Do I maintain good works? Are my works occasional and weak? Do I seek to grow in the things of the Lord? Can others tell I've been with Jesus? Do I have a desire to share Christ with others, or am I ashamed of him? Am I ready for the Lord's return, or will I be ashamed when he comes for me? Listen, again, not every Christian has the same experience. There are degrees of sanctification. We're all at different places. But I urge you to examine yourself. I say to you what George Whitefield said, come, poor, lost, undone sinner, come just as you are to Christ. Trust in Christ as your Savior. He wants to save you today. What are you waiting for? What is keeping you from turning to Jesus Christ and casting your soul upon him? Your very eternity depends on it. Let's pray.